Let's just ask God to help us look at this. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you're going to speak to us through it. I pray that you just help us now, as Graham speaks, help our hearts to be listening to you and ready to hear the words that you say to us. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks very much, Heather. Well, if you're coming regularly, you'll know that we're working through the book of Acts at the moment. That's kind of been our theme for a while. We're going to carry that on all the way through to Easter. But we thought we'd kind of just break that up every so often with something a little bit different, just so we don't get kind of Acts fatigue or anything like that. And so we've got a one-off today, thinking about money. And so I chose this passage in Luke chapter 12. We live in a society, I think, obsessed with money and possessions. I'll give you a couple of examples. We are constantly told to buy things so as to enjoy life now. Daily, you are bombarded with countless adverts that tell you that, you know. Life will be better now, more fun now, more enjoyable now, if only you bought something. I saw an advert the other day, and the tagline at the end was, "Make the most of now." I can't even remember what it was for. It may have been like downloadable music or something, you know. But just that tagline, "Make the most of now." In other words, buy this, because this is how you maximize life now. We're told to buy things to enjoy life or make the most of life. We're told to buy things as part of our identity, kind of almost who we are. Our possessions and our money have become part of our image and how we think of ourselves. So, for example, we become focused on having the latest of something, the latest upgrade, the latest mobile phone or whatever. Otherwise, it reflects badly on us. You know, we're not up to date. We're not cool. What we own is now part of how we perceive ourselves. A third example, we're told to buy things or spend money now to protect our future and guarantee against disaster. So life insurance, health insurance, pensions are bigger business than ever. You know, you may remember one advert that used to have that song about there may be trouble ahead. You know, and it managed to sing a pleasant song about enjoying life now and being confident about the future, even though, who knows, you might get a life-threatening disease. And the message is, get our insurance plan and you too can smile in the face of disaster and sing a silly song. In those ways and many others, we are obsessed with money and possessions. Such a focus, though, isn't really a new thing. It wears new clothes, maybe, but it's a very old thing. The issues have been there all through life. You can see it, actually, in this parable that Jesus tells, verse 16 onwards of Luke 12. It actually reads like a very modern story. You know, someone's business is going well. Verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. Business is going well. He realizes he needs to expand. What shall I do? I'll tear down my barns, I'll build bigger ones, I'll store my grain and so on. And he realizes that if he only makes the right business moves, he can retire early and enjoy life. Verse 19, you have plenty of grain laid up. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. It's holiday cruises and rounds of golf for him. It's the good life, isn't it? And he is the embodiment of the ancient and the modern materialistic person, living for himself, looking to his money to guarantee him the good life. Now, Jesus tells the story because of a question back in verse 13. You look back there, someone in the crowd says to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." You know, some squabble over what's happening to the inheritance money, help me out, Jesus. And Jesus declines to offer any legal assistance. But he clearly sees in the question an example of this money obsession, and he uses the opportunity to say a few words about it. Verse 15, then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." The first thing Jesus wants to say to us this morning is beware of greed. Guard yourself against it. And he goes on to say it here, presumably because he knows that this man's request is actually rather greedy. He says it presumably because he thinks all those listening need to guard themselves as well. In other words, he says it because this is a temptation for everyone. And so it's a temptation for us. And I wonder if we realize that, first of all. Being greedy doesn't sound very nice, does it? You know, it's not a very nice thing if they're really greedy. And I wonder if it's something we simply assume isn't true of us. Jesus seems to think it could very easily be true of us. He thinks we need to be warned about it. He thinks that if we don't watch out, we will slide into it. He thinks we have to guard ourselves against it or it'll happen. Beware of greed, he wants to say. And he gives us some reasons. First reason, second half of verse 15, be on your guard. Why? Well, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Life is about more than what you own, whether it's what's in the bank or what's in the house. The meaning and the purpose of your life doesn't revolve around that stuff. And at one level, of course, we all know this. Everyone knows this. People know there's more to life than money. They know winning the lottery won't necessarily make them happy. And yet we have a sneaking suspicion that it probably will. I just think how we feel when we hear someone else has come into some money. If you're anything like me, I'll be very honest, my instinctive reaction is to have a degree of envy. I wish that was me. Why do I think that? Why is that my reaction? Because I think my life will be better somehow. If that was me, I want a better life, and so I want what they've got. But life doesn't consist in an abundance of possessions. There is something deceptive about money, I think, so that we need to be told the obvious on this, even though at one level we sort of know it, because actually we don't believe it. And it's shown most clearly and starkly by death, which is why Jesus tells the story of this ancient materialist. You know, he goes for early retirement, he's putting his feet up, he's looking to the good life to enjoy himself. Verse 20, but God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?" The story is told of an onlooker at a funeral, rather sort of sarcastically asking the vicar, "Vicar, how much did she leave?" To which the vicar replied, "Everything." We know it's true. You can't take it with you. Whatever you've got, you leave it all. And yet we're still deceived because somehow we think life's a game where the one at the end who's accumulated the most toys wins. But it's not just that death reveals how temporary possessions are. It also reveals our accountability to God. You see verse 21, "This is how it will be with those who store things up for themselves but are not rich towards God." You see, greed is a symptom of a much deeper problem. Greed is a symptom of ignoring God. It's a symptom of living for yourself, See what he's doing? He's storing things up for himself, almost being rich towards himself. Because he thinks life consists of all this stuff for himself. Thinks of life as all about what he has and what he can enjoy. Greed is the symptom of the self-centered life. In a similar passage in Matthew, Jesus says, you probably know, that you can't have two masters because you'll love one and hate the other, or the other way around. And he's talking about money, and he says, you cannot serve God and money. So this man's attitude to money reveals his attitude to God. He loves his money. And he's rich towards himself, and so not rich towards God. And so we have to ask ourselves, what does our attitude towards money and possessions say about our attitude towards God? The two are linked. Does our attitude towards money and possessions reveal we're rich towards ourselves, but not rich towards God? Now, I don't want to assume anything about your attitude to money. It's one of those things that's very hard to know about somebody. All I want to say is, I think it's an area where we can easily kid ourselves and slide into. I was told this past week about a very experienced pastor, been in sort of church work for many, many years, and he said that people had come to him over the years with all sorts of problems. You know, sex stuff, alcohol stuff, gambling, relationships, problems at work. I mean, the whole gamut of life, it seemed like. All sorts of problems coming to him and saying, you know, help me with this, let's talk through that, and so on. He said in all his years, he'd never had anybody come to him and say, I've got a problem with greed. It's interesting, isn't it? Do we simply think we don't suffer from that? I think we just don't have it on our radar. And so Jesus has to say, beware greed, watch out, it'll creep up on you. And by way of contrast and positive teaching, Jesus turns to his disciples and tells them how he wants them to live instead. So you see verse 22. This is where, you know, section headings in the Bible aren't always helpful, because it makes us sort of think of separate groupings of things. Because verse 22 carries on. It's like Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, therefore, in the light of this, given that example, that bad example, how should you live? Therefore, I tell you, and this is what we should do instead. And he wants to say a couple of things. First of all, I think he wants to say we should trust God's provision for us. Verse 22, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, the body more than clothes. Again, he says, you see, life doesn't consist in what you own or what you have in the bank. You shouldn't focus on those things. Rather, we should trust God for them. And he gives the example of the birds and the flowers, and he says, well, God feeds them, and he clothes the grass and so on. And he says, we are much more valuable to God than a bird flying around. See, God cares for you. You are valuable to him, and he says he will provide what you need. He wants you to trust him for it. He wants to reassure us about that. Now, I don't think Jesus is saying here that we should never discuss financial planning for the future or have pensions or that sort of thing. I think the real question here is what the focus of our lives is. See, look down to verse 29, for example. He says, do not set your heart on what you'll eat or drink. Or verse 30, he says, the pagan world, people who don't know God, they run after such things. They spend life running around looking for these things. As it happens, the same sort of word is actually behind both those phrases. It's the idea of seeking something. It's about what you seek in life. And he's saying, don't go around life always seeking this material stuff. Don't make that the focus, so that your heart's set on it, so that it's what you dream about and think about, so that it's what you expend all your energies on. Don't go around like that. Trust God's provision. He knows what you need. And more than that, the real challenge of Jesus here is rather than seeking all those things, he wants to say there should be a different focus. See, verse 29, don't seek what you'll eat or drink. Verse 30, the pagan world seeks those things. Verse 31, seek his kingdom instead. Now, what does he mean by seeking the kingdom? Well, we should notice, first of all, he adds a clarification straight away. Verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. So whatever it is you're seeking, it's not to get it, because it's been given to you already as a gift. And I think he says that because he wants to avoid anyone thinking that we get into God's kingdom, that is, being one of God's subjects, having God as our king, being in a right relationship with him as our king. He wants to avoid people thinking we achieve that by how we live and by what we do with our money and so on. No, we get right with God. We get into the kingdom as a gift. God is pleased to give it to us. We've just been reflecting on the gift of salvation and rejoicing in it. It's a gift to us, not something we earn or deserve. But once you're in the kingdom, seeking the kingdom is living life with God as your king. Once you're in, you seek to live with God on the throne. Have him as king of all of your life. And so Jesus is saying, make God as king the focus of your life, rather than seeking all this material stuff. And he goes on to tell us what that will look like. What will it mean for our attitude to money and so on if we're seeking the kingdom? Verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail. Now, these sorts of verses have been debated. Does this mean Jesus is saying every Christian should sell everything they have and give it all away? That sort of thing. Because he says, sell your possessions. Well, I don't think it does mean that, because it doesn't seem to fit with the rest of Jesus' teaching on money or the rest of the Bible's teaching on money and possessions. But Jesus is calling for a radically different attitude here. Seeking the kingdom means our use of money and possessions is radically different to the world around us. We don't look to accumulate, we look to give away. We think of money and possessions as ways in which we serve and help other people, not relying on themselves, on them as things for us, being rich towards us, storing it for us, but thinking, how can I help others? And that is the way, he says, I think he says that here, that is the way we will seek the kingdom. That is the way we'll be rich towards God rather than rich towards ourselves. And as we look at elsewhere in the New Testament, I think we see basically two main areas that we are encouraged to give money to or sell things to give away. I think there's care for people practically, meeting people's physical needs. And there's care for people spiritually, which is shown by basically supporting work in the church. So Paul, for example, speaks about church leaders being supported by their congregation to serve the church for the benefit of people spiritually. And to deal with money that way, to think of money that way, Jesus says is the way to be really rich. See, doing that is how you provide a purse for yourself, a wallet for yourself, that'll never wear out, verse 33. A treasure in heaven that'll never fail, that is secure and safe. We said you can't take it with you when you die. It turns out that actually there's a way you can. You give it away. And so you provide for yourself a purse in heaven, treasure in heaven. Now, this whole idea of treasure in heaven is, again, quite debated. We're told little about it, I think. What exactly does that look like? What exactly does that mean, I get in heaven? I don't think we've given a very clear answer to that. I think the point, though, is very clear. We're to use our money and our possessions now in such a way as to gain a permanent, eternal treasure then. And we do it by using our money to seek God's kingdom, bringing our use of money under his kingship and so using it to serve others. Let me just read one other passage. If you want to turn to it, I thought there's one other passage to be helpful to reflect on as we finish. Very, very briefly. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just interesting to see where the Apostle Paul, I think, really reflects Jesus' teaching on this very clearly. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. There, I think, is the rich fool. That's exactly what he was doing, being arrogant, putting his hope in wealth. Rather, what should we do? We should put our hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. There is trusting God for our provision. Command them, that's the rich people, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. There is bringing your money and possessions under God's kingship and looking to serve other people with what you have rather than trust in it and use it for yourself. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. There's treasure in heaven as a result. So Jesus wants to warn us, and he wants to encourage us. He wants to warn us to beware greed now. It is deceptive and will creep up on us. He wants to encourage us, live for God now. Have God as your king now, and let that affect your attitude to your wallet. Let it affect your attitude to your possessions. And in a world that sucks us in with its glossy ads and with money's ongoing allure to us, and with friends and neighbours and work colleagues probably pursuing certain lifestyles around us, it is not easy to stand against the flow and to live differently. We need to hear that warning, and we need to hear that encouragement. I think this means we need to do two things. Let me just mention them at the end as by way of application. First of all, we need to prayerfully reflect on our attitude to money and possessions. I trust we've been doing that a little as we thought now, and you've been thinking, I hope, of your attitude. But we need to think how we buy into the world's thinking. Could I say, for those of you who are married, this is often quite a hard area couples find to discuss. I take the opportunity of my having mentioned that to discuss it. You know, how do we view money in our family? How does that work? Because that's a very shared thing in what you spend and so on. And we must reflect on our attitude first and foremost, because God is most worried about the attitude of our hearts. You see, you can actually give lots of money away and still be quite greedy. It's about attitude, not amounts. You know, that passage in Luke just finished with, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart is. Jesus is worried about where your heart is. And if you're looking for treasure on earth, your heart is here. And it's in what's in the bank. And it's in what sits on your drive and what you have in the house. And if your heart is with God, it's all about what you can do for other people and how you can serve them. He's worried about where your heart is. Paul in 2 Corinthians talks about our attitude far more than amounts we're to give away. He tells us that God wants people who are cheerful in their giving, who love to give because they want to serve and help, not begrudging and thinking, oh, I ought to do this, shouldn't I? Because Graham mentioned it on Sunday. Or this thing in 1 Timothy, it's about not trusting in money. In fact, in 1 Timothy, he doesn't say that these rich people should necessarily give anything away. It's their attitude he's worried about. Don't put your hope in money. Rather, put your hope in God. We must reflect on our attitudes, our hearts. And secondly, we must reflect, I think, on our spending and our giving. Because that attitude should result in certain habits in spending and giving. And for many of us, again, this is an area that I think we can easily drift through life not really doing very much about. Now, the best thing Karis and I ever did on this was just sitting down together and going, right, you know, what do I earn? What do we get? Pick a number in terms of what to give away and set up a direct debit. The best thing we ever did, because up until that point, we thought, oh, we must give some money. It was all very ad hoc. It was all very occasional. Just sitting down and discussing it. As it happens, we use a group called Stewardship Services. I'd recommend them to you. It's a Christian charity. You can set up a standing order with them. It goes into a bank account, and you know that money is now given away. And from that account, you can send it to churches, or you can write checks to individuals or whatever. But each month, I know, I don't have to remember, I must put some money aside. It just goes out of the account. And for most of us, that's a helpful thing. We must still, of course, not let the fact it just happens automatically mean our attitude changes. But we need to do something like that, I would suggest. If you haven't reviewed your giving for a while, I'd suggest you do. If you're a student and you're thinking to yourself, well, this sermon's been a bit of a waste of time because I've got no money anyway. No, the habits you start now and the attitude you have to money now, you will continue with. I remember as a student trying to do this once, and I sat down, I worked out all, you know, what I needed, da-da-da-da. I realised I could give, this is a while ago now, it'll sound like a tiny amount of money, okay? This was the late 80s. I realised I was £1 a week I could give to church. £1 a week. And that's what I regularly gave, £1 a week. And it was, in one sense, it was very little. And I didn't have much money. But I think it was good to give £1 a week. And to just have thought it through and thought, what could I give? I was reading one book on this. The best book I know of on money and so on, generally in the Bible. It's slightly heavy going, but it's a great read. It's called Neither Poverty Nor Riches by a guy called Craig Blomberg. Great book. Just goes through the Bible looking at all that it says. And at the end, he writes a little personal section about their own giving and so on. I just thought it was very humble, but just kind of quite challenging. He basically said when he got was married and a student, they, you know, worked out what they could give away, and it was, I don't know, you know, sort of like 5% of their money they could give away or something. And basically what's happened is his nice career and so on, his salary's gone up. And he basically just says, look, I live a very comfortable life. It's not, it's, you know, don't please think I'm making massive sacrifices here, but we've kind of pegged ourselves. You know, like, this car is big enough. And just because my salary's gone up doesn't mean I buy a bigger car next time. This car's big enough. That sort of holiday is nice enough. And he says, and it's all very pleasant. Don't think, you know, he's very humble. I don't think I'm, you know, really stinging. But they've kind of pegged themselves and tried to be rightly frugal rather than just drifting along as the money comes in. And the result is they now give away a third of their salary. And again, he says, please don't think I'm a great example. But isn't that interesting? You know, someone living a perfectly nice lifestyle in the States, standard of living different, whatever. But he gives away a third of his salary now. You know, we need to review these things and think through these things. Otherwise, we will just drift along with whatever everyone else is doing. Think about your attitude. Think about your giving and your spending. Well, let's just have a moment's quiet. We're going to have time for a little bit of questions and discussion in a second. Let's have a moment's quiet. Let's just think what our own response that is. Think about your attitude to possessions and to money. Moment's quiet, and I'll pray. Father God, we thank you that you provide so much for us that we richly enjoy. Thank you, you're a God who cares for us and provides for us. And we ask your help in knowing our own hearts, in our attitudes. We know we can deceive ourselves on this, and we ask for your Spirit to help us know the truth about ourselves. And help us turn from trusting in money, from idolizing money, for living for ourselves and storing things up for ourselves. And pray you would help us seek your kingdom, have you as king of all of our life, including our attitudes and our habits in spending and giving. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've just got a couple of moments. People have got some questions. It's a very broad area and very hard to give specifics on about what we should actually do in certain circumstances. And I didn't know if it might be worth also just thinking a little bit about stuff here at Avenue and sort of finance here at Avenue, but so I might say things on that in a second. But any questions to kick off, or contributions, things that can enrich our thinking and discussing?
Doug. I've got a volume of requests that come in to give to charity.
Yeah.
And I came to the conclusion that I have to draw a line somewhere. It seems like, just like the starlings when they come, they just come a bit of bread. Hey, fellas, somebody's giving bread away, and everybody calls them, the starlings come in. It seems almost as if you send to one charity, and all the rest of them are alerted, and you get flooded with them coming in. And I feel a wee bit uncomfortable about this, but I seem to think, nonetheless, that the line's got to be drawn somewhere. Would you agree on that?
Yeah, Doug's just saying, if you know, where you draw the line on all the requests you get for money. I think you have to draw the line somewhere, because you can't give to everybody who asks. And I think this is one reason why we need to be quite deliberate about it and think, what do I want to give to? So, for example, I think Gary's always disagrees with me on this, but for example, if someone comes around knocking on our door, you know, with a Red Cross envelope or some whatever it is, my standard line is actually I like to sort out my giving to various things and not give just off the cuff. So, sorry, I won't. Now, I hope that's not a terrible sort of witness to them or something. I hope actually it's quite a good witness that actually I've thought it through. But the result is I won't give just to, you know, kind of casual things that remind me I ought to give. Now, I do think there are instances where there are particular needs and appeals where I don't just say, oh, I'm paying my money, I'm not going to respond to that. Of course there are. But there's a regular flow of those things. And no, I think we do have to say, I'm not doing those. Yeah, Johnny.
How much are you giving should be global church compared to?
Yeah. How much of our giving should be to the local church compared to, say, mission organisations or charities? I can't give you a percentage. This is the problem. We're not given guidance. We're told, we're given examples of care of Christians in need. So Paul takes up a collection to care for the churches in Judea because there's a famine. So there's an example of practical relief. For Christians there, we're told that that the worker is worth his wages and so on, that people working for the church and serving the church should be supported in some way to give them time to do that. And you basically, at least quite a lot of you, give money so that I can spend time helping Avenue rather than having to earn money and so doing it in my spare time. And those are the two great areas I think we're given examples of. I guess instinctively I feel like the local church ought to have quite a priority, because I think the local church should then be doing things like mission and practical care. So I personally like the idea of saying that's the bulk of what I do. And okay, I've got a friend who's a missionary over here and they're not linked with our church, so I do give some to them and so on. But that's my focus, is my local church. But I can't kind of I can't give you a text that proves that. But that's my kind of instinct of how I could imagine it working. Well, yeah, Cheryl. Yeah, thank you, Cheryl. Now, the question is, how do we trust God to provide for our needs when there are starving Christians? I take it that in famines in Ethiopia and elsewhere, we believe, I presume, Christians have died, as well as non-Christians. And that passage says, you know, your Father knows what you need. And I think that's a very... I haven't got a clear and simple answer to that. I suppose I feel like we have to back up to why God allows any kind of suffering or hardship into our life of any kind. You know, he knows my physical needs, but then again, he knows that therefore I might get run over tomorrow. But I presume Christians get run over. So his loving care for me as my father doesn't mean life won't be hard. We know that in all sorts of ways, in terms of illness and tragedy and so on. And I think that same is then true of material provision. So I think it backs up to that bigger question. But I think in all of the hardships of life, material or otherwise, we are called to continue to trust him, that he is doing good to us and will be good to us. So it backs up into that bigger question, I think. Any other thoughts, questions, contributions? Stu. Is there an order of church first? By church first, you mean Christians first? Yeah, so this is where we get into the big question, it's a very difficult question, I think, of particularly material relief to those who aren't Christians. And people have differing positions on that. I wouldn't want to give you a kind of a one line that I think everyone ought to adopt, because people do come to different positions. I always personally go to Galatians 6, 9 and 10 about doing good to all people, but especially to those in the family of believers. So I do think there is a priority to Christians because they're brothers and sisters, just like you would care for someone in your family as your most immediate and pressing thing. But that doesn't mean, I think, that we then have no obligation or responsibility for those who aren't. So yeah, there is a degree of priority. And certainly that's what we see examples of in the New Testament, is relief, physical relief of those who are Christians. Let me just finish, just so you know what the situation is with Avenue and money. I was thinking about giving a whole thing on kind of finance in the local church, and I ended up thinking, no, let's do something much more basic on our attitude and so on. But as a lot of you will know, we've come out of Knighton, and currently we have a joint kind of finance with Knighton. We have a business meeting, an annual general meeting at the end of the month, and after that, our finances are basically, we're going to draw a pencil line down the middle of the page, and we're going to have a separate Avenue bank account. It'll be some months before we have charitable status and can have our own bank account as a charity, but we'll simply have our own bank account under Knighton's name. And so I know some of you have been kind of like going, I'd like to give to Avenue. How do I go about doing that? Well, that will be possible within a month or so in terms of giving specifically to Avenue rather than sort of to Knighton, which then, I mean, Knighton pays me, so we ought to be giving to Knighton anyway. But it'll get sectioned off in that sense, just to let you know that's happening. And I can get more information on that for you if you'd like. Let me tell you that we've got some of these. This is a great little booklet by John Stott, with inserts, obviously, called The Grace of Giving. It's 10 principles from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where Paul talks about giving. Brilliant little booklet. If you'd like one of those, we have some on the table at the back. Please do take one away. Chris and I were discussing, should we ask you all to pay for them? It's called The Grace of Giving, you know. I can give it to you, but I want money, you know. So we thought, no, we won't ask you to pay for it. But it has cost us money, so if you'd like to leave a pound, please do. But absolutely seriously, I really would love people to read this and benefit from it, whether they give us a quid or not. So really, take one. I want it to be free. But just if you're thinking, anyway. Yeah.
Frank, can I just ask?
Sorry.
In practical terms, you should get the money.
Yes.
If you give tonight and now, will that automatically be lent to Apple, or do we need to actually do something?
No, I'm talking with our treasurer, and I'm pretty sure we're not sure at the moment whether we can make a transfer for those who have a direct debit or whatever with Knighton, or whether you will have to do something. So we'll come back to you on that. Thank you.